For several weeks now, we've been looking at the life of Caleb, all in, fully committed to Christ, fully committed to Jehovah God. And especially as we look back at that time at Kadesh Barnea, when 10 very good men came back fearful and caused the entire congregation, 2 million people, to lose heart and to not believe God. He was willing to stand up against all of that and claim his very definite faith in the Lord. We're moved by that, but there's a lot more to the story of Caleb as we have been seeing. And his life affected far more than just himself, but it affected Israel for years to come. A pastor relates that he vividly remembers a Rotary meeting in Illinois a number of years ago, when he was with his friend Gypsy Smith, that famous evangelist that was so used to God, such an unusual testimony. He said, "I was sitting next to him at the speaker's table when suddenly, just before he arose to speak, he asked me to mark carefully his last closing words. When the moment arrived, he lifted high his well-worn Bible. He said, 'How many of you men recall a saintly mother and a godly father who loved this book, read it, lived it, and it seeped into you?'" Practically, the entire group of businessmen with moist eyes raised their hands. Then quietly, Gypsy swung home deftly this shaft. "With all your influence today, how many of you are so living that your children will remember you for your faithfulness to the same book?" It was a tense moment. I felt the impact more than Gypsy did, for I knew a few of those whose children are today's problem. No hand was raised. This matter of generational impact is very, very important. So far as we know, the missionary family, the Scudder family, has a record that really is unsurpassed. This was a family of faith. They went to Sri Lanka and India and were very bold in their witness. And of their 10 children that lived to adult life, one died while preparing for Christian ministry. And then the 9 others became foreign missionaries themselves, 5 being medical missionaries. In 1919, the year marking the centennial of Scudder's influence in India, 3 great grandchildren sailed for that land as missionaries. 31 descendants have worked in India, while 7 others are missionaries elsewhere. Faith of our fathers, it does make a difference. And we're going to look at 3 different passages today. If you'll turn with me, first of all, to Joshua chapter 15. We were there a couple of weeks ago, and this will be for our first point, and then we're going to move to the book of Judges. Now, we are at the end of the conquest of what we now call the land of Israel. And the tribes are taking their possessions. The first tribe and the main tribe to take their possession was the tribe of Judah. Very significant, of course, as Judah was of the Messiah was of the line of Judah. But Caleb had a great impact upon the tribe of Judah. You can imagine. In fact, think about it. The two influences, Joshua and Caleb, affected both of those tribes as far as their inheritance and what they were able to accomplish. And as we look at the map here this morning, one last time as we look at this map, I want you to note at the bottom of the map is the area that would become Judah. And there, if you look on the right central portion of Judah, you will see Hebron. That is the place that was claimed by Caleb as his inheritance for walking by faith. God had promised him this inheritance. And that is the place. If you can see its location, it would be the northernmost point of where the spies went 46 years before when they went to scope out the land. They went to the southern part of what was then Canaan. And Hebron would have been the key place that they would have seen. And now, all these years later, Caleb is coming back to this very place, the place that caused the 10 spies to lose heart, that they could not, did not have the power to be able to overcome the people that were in Canaan. And it's very interesting also that I believe Caleb wanted to choose this because there lived some of the giants that you can go all the way back in history, and mighty men were part of Hebron and the area around there. He wanted to show God's power, so he and just his family was going to take that land. Also, Hebron was very important because Abraham lived there many years, and he was buried there along with his wife Leah. And for the first 7 years of the 40-year reign of David, that's where he reigned over Judah. So he was taking a very significant place that would have quite an impact years to come. So let's look now at Joshua chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among, this is Joshua, the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. These were the giants. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir and called the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer will, and taketh it, to him will I give Achish, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Achish, his daughter, to wife. All right, I want to look at just the first part of that section here today. We came right up to this, and we find Caleb here claiming his inheritance, but not just asking it just to be handed over to him. He wanted to show the nation of Israel that God could do anything. And frankly, for Caleb and those that were with him, to conquer this city was an impossibility, and that was the point. Caleb wanted to show all these years later that he meant what he said. Our God is well able to overcome it. And so number one here today is demonstrating the power of God by faith. We look at the life of Caleb. Caleb overcame the source of Israel's fear and unbelief. He wanted to go right to the heart of what had caused such heartache, 38 years in the wilderness, where that entire generation, 20 years of age and older, died because of their unbelief. And he wanted to go right back to that place that had scared them and caused them not to believe God, and show that he, with not a large group of men, were well able to overcome it because God was on his side. He was willing to face the giants. Boyce says the Nephilim were giants. This is the word used of the heroes of old, men of renown, in Genesis 6:4. Anak was a descendant of the Nephilim, and three of Anak's descendants lived in Hebron. Numbers 13:22 even names them: Ahinam, Sheshai, and Talmai. 10 spies saw these giants and concluded that they themselves were like grasshoppers. Only Caleb and Joshua believed that the land could be conquered. Now, I'm starting with this because I'm actually going to the next generation, but I want you to see that the faith here of Caleb was going to have a dramatic impact on Judah, and it was going to have a dramatic impact upon the next generation. You see, Caleb was all about this, not because he was going to have a long life living in Hebron, but he was jealous for the glory of God. He wanted to show forth to everyone around that Jehovah God is who he said he was. He lived grieved for years for the consequences of unbelief and disobedience. I tell you, it's grievous when you see folks that could have great blessing, could have mighty things of God done through their lives forfeit them because of fear, forfeit them because of unbelief, not willing to really accomplish God's will in their life. And I believe Caleb was excited about this being a tremendous object lesson of who his God was. He was burdened for God's glory. In the 1700s, there was a little man in England. He was a cobbler by trade, and he kept a map of the world on his wall, the wall of his workshop, so that he could pray for the nations of the world. And as he did that, he became very burdened for a definite missionary outreach. When he shared his burden at a meeting of pastors, he was told by one of the senior men, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Well, that didn't let the fire of his enthusiasm be dampened at all. And eventually he left the shores of England for those of India, where he engaged a pioneering missionary work that showed the entire world what God could do. God enabled him to begin a work that had great repercussions in India and in Asia. A cobbler, a man seemingly uneducated, became one of the greatest linguists in the history of missions and had a tremendous impact on that subcontinent, showing what God can do. God is looking for men and women that are jealous for his glory, not to try to be something yourself, but to so believe God that God can show who he is through your life. And so Caleb demonstrated God's power in the face of the impossible. He went up and it doesn't even tell you about the battle. God did it, just like God had provided great power in the conquest of Canaan. And the Lord can overcome the world. God can overcome our fears. God can overcome whatever it is that may be holding us back in the ministry and in the purpose that he has for us. In fact, God allows the impossible to come because he wants us to trust him and to show forth his power. Have you ever thought about the fact that whenever something you do can be explained by you, it doesn't bring much glory to anybody but you? But when you face something and do what God calls you to do, and you could obviously not have done it yourself, and yet it gets done, who gets the glory? God. And that's exactly how every individual should live, how every family should live, and how every church should live. We should not be explained humanly. We should be able to be explained only by the fact God did that. That was the hand of God. Luke 1:37, when explaining to Mary about the virgin birth, the angel said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Oh, what a difference it makes. The world was really changing. Europe and Britain were being just overcome by unbelief and anti-God philosophies. But a man was raised up named John Wesley. He believed God in the face of all of these forces. And under his leadership and others there in the 1700s, God began to work as God had worked in his heart. And God began a revival that swept across the British Empire. And as the French were destroying their country by the French Revolution and all of that atheism, Britain became one of the greatest missionary sending countries in the history of the world. And their country was saved. And by the way, that kept America from going the same way also. You say, just little John Wesley, little of stature, how could that be? Because he had a great God. John Wesley said that famous statement, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan, build up the kingdom of God on earth." And it did happen. We're very much touched right now by that faith to believe that God can do the impossible. All right, turn with me now to Judges chapter 1, if you would. Judges chapter 1. And we're going to have some of the restatement of what we read there in Joshua chapter 15. As we now have the nation of Israel ready to take their possessions, but unfortunately, not very many did. And that's a whole story in itself. But number two is developing the next generation's faith. Caleb had that great victory. He took that city. It was a mighty miracle of God, and everyone knew it. But now it goes further. Let's look at verse 11 in Judges chapter 1. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it to him, will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Caleb here is very strategic. Obviously, his example, that's the first point, engendered great faith in his entire family. They, of course, knew that their father had taken the stand. Many of them were under 20 years of age at the time of the Kadesh Barnea unbelief and God's judgment. And as a result, they were still alive at this point. Others came on the scene during the wilderness wandering, seeing everyone 20 years above and die. Then they had seen Caleb and Joshua lead the people of Israel for 5+ years to conquer the land of Israel, an absolutely amazing, impossible feat only explained by the intervention of God. But now he wanted them more than just to see it. He wanted them to experience it. He challenged his family to believe God. As I said, he had a very strong testimony. And I do want to say here to everyone that has influence upon the next generation, and frankly, that's all of us, how much does our life and the steps of faith that we take, how much is that being used by God to stir up faith in the next generation? Do you realize what the younger generation is facing today? They are facing a world, if you're over 30 years of age, it's a very different world than you knew. It's amazing with the technology that's just part of life, all the stuff coming in, the changing international scene. I could go on and on. I could take the next 10, 15 minutes just talking about the characteristics of our world now versus of the past. And as they face that, how much is our life, as Gypsy Smith challenged the men there at that meeting, how much is our life affecting the faith of the younger generation? Through all the secularism, through all the materialism, through all of the sin that is around, does the young generation that looks to you know there's a God in heaven and that God works exactly like the Word of God says that He does? Does your life speak of that? And I tell you, folks, this is a question that we need to answer. How much does our life show forth the reality of faith? Sam Rayburn was the Speaker of the House for the longest period of time in U.S. history and also a very distinguished congressman. And when his father died, someone commented that it was too bad he hadn't left him much of an inheritance. He instantly reproved the man, saying that his father had left him an unrivaled inheritance, an untarnished name. And even more than that, when you have a father and a mother or those who have an impact on your life that are walking in victory and walking by faith and make the Bible come alive, and there's that love for Jesus and you see the reality of Jesus in them, that's the greatest inheritance that could ever be given. Joshua was that kind of man. At the end of Joshua, we read that famous statement in Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, speaking of the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell now, the Canaanite gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Caleb was that kind of man. He and Joshua had made it very clear by their life, by their actions, by their statements, by their faithfulness all through the wilderness wanderings, that they believed God. And there was a very clear challenge to cause the family to believe God. But Caleb goes a step farther than just his testimony. He provided a tangible opportunity to trust the Lord. He says, the man that will conquer the region around Hebron, I will give my daughter to wife. He evidently knew his daughter was a woman of faith, and we'll see that in just a minute. But he wanted the opportunity here for the next generation to be strong. Ephesians 6:4 that we often quote when it comes to parenting, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. That's the idea, that's the word paideia. Nurture them in the sense of teaching them and disciplining them and instructing them and loving them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so there are action steps that we need to take in our families or in other ministries that we have to help folks come to a place of seeing God work. Daniel Block says, having taken his own city, Caleb's challenge to anyone to capture Debir, presumably within his own allotment, reflects his eagerness to see the conquest move forward. By offering his daughter as a reward, he not only expresses his commitment to the agenda, but also ensures a noble husband for her. His sensitivity is reflected in the way he treats his daughter. When she arrives, he takes the initiative by asking her what is on her mind, and when she asks for a field with accessible water resources, he lavishes her with upper and lower reservoirs. But the point I want to make here is that he gave Othniel, and I think he sort of knew that this was the right situation here. He wanted this potential son-in-law to have an opportunity himself, not to just depend on Joshua, not just to depend on Caleb, not to depend upon the older generation, but for him to walk with God himself and lead out just like Caleb had, to see God do the impossible. And I think it's a tremendous thing here as we read in verse 13, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. Okay, it just says he took it. I mean, this younger man believed God, and he saw the whole spiritual aspect of this. And so Caleb wanted another generation that would in action take steps of faith like he had taken, because he knew the blessing of God. He knew what God would do through that kind of testimony, and he longed for that for his family. And of course, Othniel was part of his extended family. A man gave the testimony, my father was a deacon in our church for many years. When I was a boy, 11 years of age, an evangelist held a series of meetings in our church. This boy knew the Lord. One night he asked every Christian to come forward and also asked those who desired to confess Christ to come with him. My father, of course, went up, and as I felt the call of God, I followed after him. Just as he reached the front, he turned around and seeing me said, Johnny, you go back, you're too young. I obeyed him as I've been taught to do. And at 33, I came again to give my life to the Lord. I lost 22 years of service for God because my father said, go back. You know, I'm afraid many times, and let me just be very straightforward, I believe many times parents don't mean to be a problem, but their children get stirred about what God wants them to do. They begin to get a vision that is clearly from the Lord. And yet, for whatever reason, parents hold children back. Listen, you can always balance a child out, but boy, it's hard to get the fire there. Don't let the fire go out. An 8-year-old boy that gets really serious about wanting to win souls and read the Word of God and pray and encourages you as a parent to be part of that, you need to take that very seriously. You may be shepherding someone that's going to affect an entire region for Christ. This is very important. You see, Caleb gave the opportunity to do what he had done, and he wanted his son-in-law and his daughter to see the hand of God directly upon their lives. I am forever grateful that my father just didn't go on outreach just himself. He took me. He gave me opportunities. He gave me privileges to do things. He took me with him on discipleship, allowed me to enter in. He gave me the opportunity as an 18-year-old kid to lead Bible school at our church, sort of how we do it here. I learned the hard way. I think I did everything wrong, but he let me do it. And we had some real blessing. And I remember when I first came on staff there, one of the very first things I did was the big building project we were going to do. He put me in charge of the whole matter of stewardship and raising the money and the sacrifice Sunday. And I remember I was scared to death, but God taught me things about his provision. I've talked about some of the miracles when I started to give beyond what I had ever done before. My dad was basically saying, go after that mountain. Believe God. Your God is the same God that I've had. You've heard my stories, but I don't want you to live on my stories. I want you to have your story. Now listen, dads, listen, moms. One of the deep burdens on your heart need to be, I want my children to have their own faith stories. And it doesn't need to start at 22. It needs to start in elementary school. It needs to start in the teen years. It needs to be there in the college years. That's why there needs to be faith training for young people and to overcome the propensity for self-centeredness in our generation. And we as parents need to take this example of Caleb and give the opportunity. Could Caleb have taken this city? Absolutely. Sure, God would have honored him, but he let Othniel do it. And I think that's a tremendous example. Number three, depositing the blessing of faith on the next generation. You have the daughter come, and she asks for, she was given an inheritance out of this land, but she asked for more water. Water, of course, especially in that area, was extremely important. And so Caleb's faith had brought great blessing to his family. She could come to him. Why? Because he had water to give. He had taken the inheritance of the Lord, and therefore he had the ability to give to her. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. See, springs were the most important things you could have in that land that didn't have precipitation, but in two major times a year. It was in Israel a great evidence of blessing, and it was a symbol of the spiritual blessing and heritage that Caleb had for her. And so, listen, your children, those in your Bible studies, those under your influence, every victory you have brings riches spiritually to them. Everything, the wider the understanding, like for instance, God gives you as a parent a burden for missions. Maybe you even take a trip to the mission field yourself just to be a part of seeing God work. Your children now have that part of their experience. Every person you reach now becomes someone that your children has as an inheritance. Everything you've been part of to pray and see God do miracles by answers to prayer, that becomes your children's inheritance. I could stand here today and go over for the next hour the inheritance from my father. It was not monetary. It was all the faith steps he took, and those go deeply within my heart. And Caleb's faith caused his daughter to ask for a blessing. In other words, she wasn't afraid to ask for it. She knew it was for God, from God. She knew what her father was like. She knew her father would want to bless her. She knew her father's motives were unselfish, that he wanted the glory of the Lord. And she knew the importance he placed on the next generation. And she banked on that. Wiersbe said, Caleb's faith also touched his daughter, for she had the faith to ask her father for a field and then for springs of water to irrigate the land. Caleb's example of faith was more valuable to his family than the property he claimed for them. And then number four, quickly, delivering the next generation through faith-filled family. If you'll turn with me now to Judges chapter 3. I'm just going to touch on this. But Judges chapter 3, because the nation of Israel did not expel the Canaanites completely from the land, they began to get under great oppression. And God even brings against them a king from the north, from Mesopotamia. That would have been Syria, over to northern Iraq. A powerful king came. And we read in verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and they served him for 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Who is it? Othniel. Does that name sound familiar? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Folks, the very first judge, the very first deliverer was Caleb's son-in-law. I think that's just amazing. Caleb had a longer impact than even Joshua because he invested in his family. And we read verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And the land had rest. In fact, he governed it for 40 years. How long was Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. Here is the son-in-law that was affected by the faith of Caleb, who had been taught and helped and given opportunity to experience faith. Here is this son-in-law able to extend generational blessing for 40 more years. That goes directly back to Kadesh Barnea when Caleb said, we're well more than able to overcome it. And he stood and was faithful. Caleb's faith is transferred to the next generation. It was clearly evidenced in the life of Othniel. I don't think we even fully understand the absolute amazing miracle. That was a huge army, a powerful army. And Othniel, the judge, was able to go and conquer them. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so Caleb's family rescued the next generation. Oh, my friends, it does make a difference. It's one thing for you to have some blessing now. Wouldn't you like to hear when you're in heaven that your descendants are delivering people 40 years later? Or if you're still here? Wouldn't you love to see that happen? That's what honors God, generation to generation. Kadesh Barnea made a difference. Faithfulness those 40 years made a difference. Being out in the front of conquering the land for 5 to 7 years made a difference. Taking Hebron himself with a few of his family, overcoming those giants and taking that possession for Judah made a difference. Giving Othniel the opportunity to see God work on his own made a difference. And now, after he's passed, a couple of generations are affected by his faith. That's what's valuable to God. My friends, what we do now, positive or negative, has a huge impact. And I want to encourage each of us to be thinking, how is our life affecting the next generation?